Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Amen. How many of y'all know that it's really difficult to sympathize and console someone who's going through something that you haven't been through yourself? It's hard, right? I'm not saying it's impossible. I'm just saying it's hard. It's hard to really know what they're feeling. You can come up with the textbook answers for them, give them suggestions and ideas about what they could do to get through it. But unless you've really been through it, it's really hard to understand exactly where they're coming from. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this time. I thank you for this word. I pray that you'd use me as a vessel, Lord God, to speak your word to your people. I pray that the people in this room would have open ears and that they would receive your word, Lord God. And I pray that it would change them as they leave this place. They would have a new perspective, a new vision of you, Lord God, and know just a little bit more about your saving grace and your holiness, Lord, in your holy name. Amen. Amen. Why don't you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11 with me. John chapter 11. The title of tonight's sermon is Jesus Wept. Jesus Wept. John chapter 11. So we're going to be in John chapter 11. We're going to be in the 30s. And so I just want to get you up to speed about the story in John chapter 11. So there's this man, his name is Lazarus. You may have heard of him before. Lazarus is sick and he's on the verge of death right now. So his sisters contact Jesus. They're like, they send him a message. They're like, Jesus, it's an emergency. Lazarus is sick. We need you to come. We need you to fix this. It says that Martha told Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. So apparently, it's a little more than just somebody was sick. This is somebody that Jesus loved. The Bible says that Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. That's his sisters, Martha and Mary and Lazarus, brothers and sisters. It says Jesus loved them all. Now, when Jesus received the message, he sent a message back. He said, don't worry, this will not end in death. And so then his disciples are like, hey, why do you want to go back to the place where they just now tried to stone you? Because that's just what happened. They tried to stone him. Jesus left. Martha's like, I need you to come back. Lazarus is going to die. I need you to save him. And so Jesus waits a couple days. He's like, listen, we're going to go back, but we need to wait a couple days and then we're going to go. So Jesus waits 2 days to go back to the town where they just tried to stone him. But he's willing to accept the risk because he's going to help his friend. Now, by the time Jesus arrives, Lazarus has already been in the tomb for 4 days. Buried for 4 days by the time Jesus arrives. So that's where we're at in this story. I want you to look at John chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 32. I'm using the Holman Christian Standard Bible tonight. John 11, we're going to start in verse 32. It says this. It says, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was angry in his spirit and deeply moved. Where have you put him? He asked. Lord, they told him, come and see. Jesus wept. Verse 36. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying? So I think you're aware of the end of this story. It is that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He wasn't too late. This did not end in death. But when I look at Jesus wept, I think of the man who Jesus was, and I think of him weeping. And it causes me to ask the question, why did Jesus cry? Why did he cry? So I was doing some research, and some of the scholars I found believed that Jesus was upset and angry by the disbelief of the people. They didn't believe what he said. He told them Lazarus is going to be okay, and they didn't believe. So now he's back, and he's angry. I can't believe they didn't believe me. And I just thought, really? Really? Jesus said this. He said that this would not end in death. But Lazarus did die. So what are the people supposed to think? Jesus didn't come back. Lazarus sure enough died. So my guess is they're a little bit confused right now. They really don't know what to think. I ask you, what would you think? What would you think if you sent a message to Jesus himself and he said, don't worry about it, it's going to be fine, and then your friend died, your brother dies, and Jesus is still not there yet? You've buried him now, and Jesus is still not there yet. Now, it's what's really easy sometimes is it's really easy to second guess what they may have been thinking. Think about this, though. It's a dead body. Now, I don't know if you smell dead body, but you don't want it in your house. It's awful. It sticks in your nose. It sticks to your skin. You got to try to shower it off. It's ridiculous. And so it's easy for us to come by and say, oh, I can't believe they would have done that. How come they just didn't listen to Jesus? Well, I think it's fairly clear in the moment that it's more likely that they were just confused. I think they just misunderstood what Jesus had said. But you know what? So did everybody else. So was Jesus just angry with everybody all the time? I don't think so. People misunderstood what Jesus said all the time. His disciples did it. His friends did it. The people did it. If he's just angry because they're not paying attention to what he says, then he would have to be angry with everybody all the time, everywhere where he went. So I don't think that that's what's going on here. The question that's posed is, why would Jesus cry over Lazarus? If Jesus knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, which you know he knew that, it's basically what he cryptically told them before he showed up. He's like, listen, it won't end in death. He told them that. So if he knew he was going to raise him from the dead, then why is he crying over Lazarus? It must be some other reason. Oh, how could he be sad? Why would he cry? That's what the scholars say, right? Why would he cry? He knows he's going to raise him from the dead. Well, I'm going to draw your attention back to verse 33. It says this, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the sister of the deceased weeping, and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up in him, and he was deeply troubled. Now, in the Amplified Bible, it reads like this. He was deeply moved in the spirit to the point of anger at the sorrow caused by death, and was troubled. That sounds a little different, adds a little more context. I looked it up in the American Standard Version, the King James Version, and the New King James Version, and they all say it this way. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. So I looked up groaned in the spirit. Basically, groaned in the spirit, it means like he was moved with indignation, anger and annoyance by what is perceived as unfair treatment. One of Jesus' friends just died. Somebody that he loved. Anger is a step in the grieving process. Maybe that was part of it. Okay, so let me give you a quick recap of how far we've come here. Jesus has entered into harm's way to a town that wants to kill him. His friend is dead. His family is crying and upset. They are blaming him now, and no one understands what he's trying to do. That's where we're at in this story. Because death is sad. It's sad. Jesus understands this because he is a man. Jesus is a man. He's showing compassion for them. Jesus wept. My first point tonight is this. Jesus identifies with our humanity. Jesus identifies with our humanity. Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 14, it says this. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. And in Hebrews chapter 2, 17 and 18, it goes on to say this. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. Jesus was 100% a man and 100% God all at the same time. Now you can look for that phrase in the Bible and you won't find it. But you will find tons of scriptures that support that he was 100% flesh and blood man and 100% fully holy God all at the same time. You can find scripture that says he had to be sent as flesh and blood so he could be that lasting sacrifice for us. It's well established in the New Testament that he is both at the same time. So Jesus shows his kinship with us in that he understands our emotional pain and trauma. Jesus just lost a loved one. He's experiencing a little bit of trauma in this moment, I believe. So it's okay to cry and be angry with the situation and have questions and not understand. I'm sure a lot of those people are going through all those emotions right now. They just lost Lazarus. They don't know what's going to happen. It's okay to go through those things. Jesus knows what you're going through and he cares about your situation. Jesus knows what you're going through. Jesus can identify with what you are individually going through right now because he was flesh and blood just like you are right now. He experienced grief and trauma and death and stress just like you are now. So who better? It's amazing. You think about this idea of religions and their gods and these far off, amazing gods that are just completely separate from humanity. And then you look at Christianity where God sent his own son to be human with us so he could fully relate and understand with everything that we're going through. And then when he died for us and rose again, we serve and worship and praise a God who knows exactly what we're going through. He's connected with us in our humanity. Jesus knew Lazarus was going to live. And he knew that God was going to be glorified because of it. He knew that. He told them that. But I don't think that makes him immune to the human emotions of the moment. I don't think just because Jesus knew that Lazarus was going to live and that God was going to be shown great, even greater glory because he had actually died. Greater glory. Do you think Jesus waited 2 days because he was afraid to go back and be stoned or because God was going to get significantly greater glory if Lazarus actually died than if he was just sick? Extreme glory. But he's still fully man in that moment. Watching family members weeping and crying. It's amazing. My second point is this. Jesus was a man of compassion. Jesus was a man of compassion. Compassion is the sympathetic concern for the sufferings or misfortunes of others. That's the definition of compassion. Sympathetic concern for the suffering and misfortune of others. Now, if you look in Matthew chapter 20, we see the story of these two blind men that are on the side of the road when Jesus passes by them. Now, if you read through some of the scriptures, you see that Jesus goes from town to town, and there's a whole bunch of sick and crippled and people who need healing in Jesus, just always outside the gate. Begging for money, begging for help, and just waiting for salvation. And then Jesus comes and they're like, this is Jesus. He's healing people. He's raising people from the dead. He's healing them of all sorts of things. And they're like, they hear him walking by. They're like, that's Jesus. Jesus, me. Heal me. I need you, Jesus, to heal me. And so it says in Matthew chapter 20, verse 34, it says, move with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes. Immediately they could see, and they followed him. They could see, and they followed him immediately because Jesus had compassion on them. In Mark chapter 8, in verse 1 and 2, it says, "In those days there was again a large crowd, and they had nothing to eat. He summoned the disciples and said to them, 'I have compassion on the crowd because they have already stayed with me 3 days and have nothing to eat.'" Jesus is showing compassion for someone who needs healing. Now he's showing compassion for somebody who's hungry and needs sustenance. In Mark chapter 14, verse 14, it says this, "As he stepped ashore, he saw a huge crowd, felt compassion for them, and healed their sick." Everywhere Jesus went, the crowds were following and wanting a piece of him. Yep. Everywhere where he went. And so he could have just said, "Listen, I healed people before. Check in my office hours are between 8 and 5, Monday through Friday. Please don't ask me for a healing on Sunday morning. I'm going to stay in my office till it's my turn to preach because I just can't be distracted by all your neediness." Everywhere Jesus went, he shows compassion. He's like, "I'm healing all of you. Just form a line outside the door. We'll just make it happen." Because he's a compassionate God. He's a compassionate man. Now, in Luke chapter 7, verse 13, do you see where we're going here? He's very compassionate. In Luke chapter 7, verse 13, it is a story where Jesus is passing through town, and as he's coming through town, there's this funeral procession coming through town the opposite way. And it's a funeral procession of this widow's son who had passed away. Widow's son, dead, in the box, in the funeral procession. Widow, crying, wailing, upset. It says this, "When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. 'Don't cry,' he said." And then he raised her son from the dead. He's just walking through town. It's reasonable to believe that he expected it to be there and that he knew. But imagine if you were his disciples, like arm in arm, you got all this stuff, we're moving on to the next destination, all of a sudden Jesus is like, "Hey, don't cry." Boom. I just can't imagine what it must have been to be like a disciple, right? No Holy Spirit yet. They don't have those spiritual eyes and discernment. They're just like, Jesus is just going around raising people right out of caskets. And they're dancing around. And I just imagine there's like, people are looking at them like, and they're like, I didn't know. It must have been amazing. Luke chapter 19, verse 41. Now this is at the end of his ministry. Jesus says he's riding into Jerusalem for the last time. Remember on the donkey, cloaks on the ground. Yay, Jesus is coming in. He's the reigning king. That's one day. By the end of the week, they're hanging him on a cross. But this is the beginning of the week. He's riding into Jerusalem. And his thought is of all the lost souls who didn't believe in his message as he's riding into town. And it says this, "As he approached and saw the city, he wept over it." So we see Jesus showing compassion for people who need healing. So we show compassion for people who have physical needs. They're hungry. He has compassion for people who are grieving great loss of trauma. And now we see him having compassion simply for those who haven't received his message. He's got compassion just flowing out in every general direction. Jesus cried with compassion for the hurting, and he healed them and gave them life. He wept for compassion for the lost sinners. He was here to save them from their sin, but he knew he couldn't save them all. Wait, he's Jesus. He can do all things, right? Well, yeah, but here's this little part about, it's like if the rescuer's on the beach and he throws out the life ring, the guy in the water's got to grab onto it. We have free will, and he knows that people aren't going to choose him. He knows, and he's not going to force them, right? So he's weeping over the fact that no matter what he does, even unto death, that some will not choose him, and then they will go to hell. And it's grieving him. He's crying over it. It's upsetting, but some won't choose Jesus. Jesus can identify with our humanity, and he's a man of compassion. My third point is this. You might want to write this one down. It's a really good point. Jesus knows what it's like to walk in our shoes, but we don't know what it's like to walk in his shoes. Jesus knows what it's like to walk in our shoes, but we don't know what it's like to walk in his shoes. Now let's look at Jesus here. Jesus has shown himself faithful time and time again. He always comes through and he always comes to the rescue, but still they are questioning his ways. These are his friends now. The ones he loves are like, "What's the deal, Jesus?" Jesus only waited 2 days before he came. Remember? They sent him the message. He only waited 2 days. But interestingly enough, when he showed up, Lazarus had already been buried for 4 days. So even if Jesus had dropped everything immediately and ran out of the door and hopped on his donkey and charged to town, he would be there 2 days sooner. Lazarus would still be in the grave for 2 whole days. But what's the response he gets from Mary? "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." He gets the blame anyway. They didn't understand Jesus' plan, so they questioned his actions. Isn't that us in life sometimes too? We don't understand what they're doing, so we just question their actions. Why would they do that? I don't get it. Wouldn't any reasonable person do something differently? They don't understand what he's doing, so they're questioning it. Jesus had shared his plan already, remember? He said Lazarus is going to live, God's going to get the glory. But what's interesting enough in the scripture we read is that some said, "This man healed a blind man, could he not keep Lazarus from dying? What's up with Jesus? He's supposed to be this great savior, he's supposed to rescue us. Lazarus is dead. What now? What are my tax dollars going to?" We don't always know why our Savior does what he does, but we should always know that he knows why he does it. We need to trust Jesus. Now, those who care for us, must remember to care for themselves too. Those who care for us must remember to care for themselves too. You can see in the scriptures here that Jesus had to set boundaries in his life and do self-care. No one else was doing it. He set boundaries in his life. He took care of himself. He knew he needed to do that. He needed private time for prayer, to decompress, to not get overwhelmed. Jesus, again, as always, is our example. We look in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Now, this is after healing everyone in town the day before. The day before this, Jesus is basically pinned in this house while the house is surrounded by people who want to be healed. So, he heals them all. That just happened. And very early the next morning, while it was still dark, he got up, he went out, and he made his way to a deserted place, and he was praying there. He needed a break. Luke chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. But the news about him spread even more, and large crowds would come together to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. Verse 16, yet he often withdrew to deserted places and prayed. Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. Now this is an interesting one. Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. Now at this point in the chapter 14, Jesus has just found out that John the Baptist was beheaded in prison. I'm pretty sure that Jesus and John the Baptist were good friends. I think they shared a lot. I think they trusted each other. I think they both had a similar vision. And his disciples have just told him that, guess what? Your buddy John the Baptist just got his head ripped off in prison for you. That's why. Do you think they ripped his head off because he ate locusts and did all this other stuff? No, because he was pushing the ministry of Jesus. So Jesus just finds us out. Your friend John lost his life in a gruesome way because of you. So it says this, Matthew 14:13. It says this, when Jesus heard about it, he withdrew from there by boat to a remote place to be alone. When the crowds heard this, they followed him on foot from the towns. The crowds did not care what trauma Jesus had just experienced. They need their hero. They're not concerned about what he's going through. They're only thinking about what they're going through. Jesus needed to be alone, but the scriptures say he still showed compassion for them and he healed them anyway. Jesus is trying to get a break. He just got some really bad news. He's feeling a bit full. And it says he hopped in a boat. Talk about getting away from it. He's like, don't follow me. I'm getting in a boat. They're like, oh, we can find you. So he heals them anyway. And we see a little further in Matthew chapter 14. We'll skip down to verse 23. It says this. After dismissing the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. He still had to find his time. Duty called, but he still had to find his time. He knew how to take care of himself. The people have shown this. The people have shown that they will take everything he has, and then they will ask for more. Do you notice that? There's not a ton of scriptures in the New Testament that talk about how people got together and they're like, listen, man, Jesus has been having a rough week. Can we just do something for him? Can we get him a cake at the office? There's not a whole lot of scriptures in there where people are falling over themselves to try to help Jesus out. But there's a ton of scriptures in there where they want something from him. And it doesn't seem to matter what he's going through. They want it anyway. I think of our pastors, actually. Did you know our pastors have Monday off? Todd Nobry, Matt Crystal, supposed to have Mondays off. They're supposed to have Mondays off. Crisis does not take Mondays off. So call me or Shelley. Or call Ryan or Emily. They just got promoted. Listen, crisis happens anytime, anywhere, any day of the week. It doesn't matter if it's 3 a.m. or 1 p.m. It happens all the time. And when crisis happens, you want your hero. You want your pastor. You want him to speak Jesus into your life. You want him to console you and take care of you. You want him to come and be with you all the time. But if the caregiver gets burned out, who provides the care? If they don't take a day off to just have rest, if they don't take their phones and turn them off and put them on their dresser and spend some time together, they're just going to get burnt out. And then they're not going to be able to do anybody any good. And then we're all going to be looking around at each other like, hey. It's like, I got my hand up. It's like, I got my hand up. They shouldn't feel guilty about setting limits so that they don't burn out from taking on our emotional burdens. They shouldn't feel guilty about that. The rest of us need to look for opportunities to step in and shoulder the load. That's what we can do. Sometimes even the rescuer needs rescuing. Sometimes even the rescuer needs rescuing. We look in Luke chapter 22. You can look in Luke chapter 22. I'm going to skip up to verse 44, but I'll catch you up. Luke chapter 22 is like this. Jesus is on the verge of dying a brutal and painful death on the cross. That's where we pick up in Luke chapter 22. He knows that's his future. He knows that's what God wants him to, is calling him to do. That's his mission. So he goes up to a place and he brings some disciples with him so they can go pray alone. Now, he tells his disciples, I want you to hang out here. I need you to pray for me and contend for me. I'm going through it right now. It's a big deal. Would you please wait here and pray for me and just contend for me before God? And I'm going to go over here and have a little alone time. So that's where we pick it up right here. It says in Luke chapter 22, verse 44 and 45 says this. Being in anguish, this is Jesus, being in anguish, he prayed more fervently. His sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. His sweat. When he got up from prayer and came to the disciples, he found them sleeping, exhausted from their grief. A couple things in this I think are interesting. When I first heard about drops of blood on the ground, my human reasoning says, well, that's not possible, so it must be some sort of allegory. It's an illustration of how intense it must have been. And then I researched it, and it actually is possible. You can be straining and praying and just in it so hard that you can actually have blood come out of your pores. So I've never had that happen to me, but I would imagine it's a pretty intense moment if you get to that point. So understand what Jesus is going through right now. He gave the disciples one job. Just contend for me while I'm over here. Just contend for me. But what's interesting in verse 45 is it says they were exhausted from their grief. Jesus is, his humanity right now has reached a point of saturation. He's in emotional crisis. Where's his support? They fell asleep. But the disciples, interestingly enough, are also burnt out and exhausted emotionally. They're exhausted from their grief. They're going through it too. They've been walking with Jesus this whole time. Jesus is going to die. They don't even know what's going on. They're a little freaked out. Everybody's coming against them. It's not going the way they necessarily thought it might be going. They're freaking out a little bit. They've probably been up for a long time. They're getting a little crazy now. And their grief is overwhelming them. Where is their support? You know what's interesting is I've heard this before and I've thought this before. In this section of scripture, when Jesus sets his disciples to pray for him, and then he goes away and he's praying some more and comes back and finds them asleep. And then he goes away and he comes back and finds them asleep again. It's like, come on, disciples! You got one job. Here, let's do it like this. You stay awake and pray. I'm going to stay awake and poke you, and this disciple is going to stay awake and poke me. We'll keep each other awake. Just. And you're disappointed in them. You're like, seriously, disciples? Jesus is going through it right now. Where are you at? Where are you at right now? It's easy to condemn them because we don't know what they're going through. It's easy to look at it as a third person and say, yeah, you know what they should have done? Because don't we do that as a culture? We look at it from the outside. We watch a video on YouTube or we read an article in the paper, which, side note, if you've ever been on the inside of news and then you read an article about it in the paper, have you not said, that's completely wrong? You have, right? Everybody's done that. Every news story you're in, that's not how the fire started. What are they talking about? No one even did that. And then you turn to the next page and you go, I can't believe what Obama did this time. I was reading in the news right now that the city council did. The one page, you realize how ridiculous the paper is and how wrong it is. And on the next page, you're buying hook, line, and sinker the next article they wrote. Well, what they should have done in Seattle is this. The disciples are exhausted from their own grief. Now, Jesus took on the weight of the entire world. He took it all to rescue us on the cross. The weight of everybody's emotion and sin and distress all on Jesus' shoulders right now. Because he's going to take it to the cross. That must have been the 100% God part. Because I don't think that was the man part right there. That must have been the 100% God part, because that's a really big deal right now. The disciples were so fatigued from carrying the load that they couldn't even obey the Lord. They've given up their entire lives to follow him, and at this point they can't obey him. So maybe it's a little more than, you know what they should have done. They shouldn't have had all those carbs for lunch. Maybe it goes a little bit deeper than that. Because it's easy to condemn them for being weak and failing, but we never had to deal with anything like that. What they needed was other believers to come alongside them and help them carry the load. A couple of disciples carrying the load, trying to help Jesus carry the load. Where's their support at? I learned a new term last week, and I think I understood the concept, but I didn't know there was a name for it. The term is compassion fatigue. Compassion fatigue. This is basically the emotional residue or strain of exposure to working with those suffering from the consequences of traumatic events. So basically, you are supporting those who are dealing with trauma themselves, and you're taking that on yourself. You're taking their trauma on you, and the next person's trauma on you, and then the next person's trauma on you, until you become so saturated and full of trauma from helping everybody else that you're fatigued. Your compassion's fatigued. It's building up over time, typically. It's leading you to emotional burnout. It was interesting. I don't want to tell you any specific details about it because I feel like I want to protect these people. But I met two people last week. That blew me away. You guys know what a sheepdog is when somebody says that person's a sheepdog? Or do you understand me? When I say somebody's an alpha male or a beta male, an alpha male, those are the hard, those are the people who lead. Those are the people who do the hard work. They dive in. They protect others. The betas, they're everybody else. Sorry, guys. Nothing. Hey, everybody's got their role, right, in life. The sheepdog is the one who stands on the hill and protects the sheep and doesn't let anything happen to the sheep. So these are a couple of sheepdogs, a couple of the toughest sheepdogs I've ever met. But what's interesting about them is their credentials of what they've done and what they've been through and where they've been, but still being the ones who protect and show compassion to the rest of us. I mean, they weren't jaded. They weren't pulling away. They weren't saying, I don't have enough time for you. But what was interesting to me is to hear their story of how easily the compassion fatigue snuck up on them and push them to the point where they wanted to end it. I couldn't believe it. I'm looking at this guy, big muscles, gun. I'm like, this guy? This is the guy you go to. This is it. You walk in the room, you're like, ooh, I'm going to sit over here. That guy's scary. He's intimidating. I had to sit next to him. His only seat left. That's what you get when you show up late. He was awesome. He was so awesome. But I couldn't believe his story. But my thought was, that if it can sneak up on that sheepdog, it can sneak up on anybody. Your pastors are at risk. All the lost loved ones, all the broken marriages, all the struggles with addiction, the car accidents, the hospital visits, the lost jobs, the child abuse, the list goes on and on and on. Your pastors are owning that emotional weight. Each one of you has an emotional weight. And then you take the 50 of you in the room and you stack it on top of them. And they're carrying that for you, with you. They're sharing that pain with you. Listen, we can support them by letting them have time away. You can support them by calling me on Monday. Just call Shelly. She's really good. Listen, if she's busy with somebody else, then call me. Because you don't want to shortchange yourself. You don't want to shortchange yourself. You go to the top of the food chain first. You can support them by sharing the emotional ministry load. You know, we have like, what, how many deacons do we have in this church? 40? Do you know that you can share the emotional load for your Christian brother or sister? Do you know that you can be available with them to listen? Because mostly that's what people need. They don't need your solution. They don't need you to tell them what you would do in their situation. They probably just need you to listen to them and pray with them and follow up with them. You can do that. And if you do that for her and you do that for him, then these guys don't have to do that for everyone. Amen? You can, I don't know if I can, it isn't even in my notes. You can pour love back in their cup. Have you ever heard the phrase, you can't pour out of an empty cup? You can't give what you don't have? If we run them dry, they can't give us what they don't have. But you can pour into their cup. You can shoot them a little Facebook love, help their cloud score. You can send them a nice little card or letter. You can buy them flowers for no reason. You can call them and just say, hey, I just want to love on you today. Is there anything I can do to make your day better today? What can I do for you today? You can fill their cup back up. We all can do that. We need to be on the lookout to support and show compassion to those who spend their lives showing compassion to others. So let's wrap this up. My points were this. Jesus wept. He wept because his humanity identifies and empathizes with our pain. He's been where you're at. He knows what you're going through, and he cares. He has compassion for his dear children. Believe that. You can turn to Jesus in prayer and know that he knows exactly what's going on with you right now. He can support you greatly. And we need to take care of those who take care of us. Amen? Did you get some out of it tonight? Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you for tonight, Lord God. I thank you that you could reveal to us that even your strongest sheepdogs and caretakers need support and care of themselves, Lord God. I pray that you would instill in us the courage and the will and the knowledge to support our Christian brothers and sisters around us, Lord. I pray that we would not believe that there must not be anything going on in their lives because we don't see it on Facebook, Lord God. I pray that we would invest in their lives and ask real questions to them and find out what's really going on with them and then pray for them for what they really need, Lord God. Not that the Seahawks would win, but that their marriage would be healed. Not that it would be sunny, but Lord God, that their children would be well. Lord God, I just thank you for tonight. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your transforming power, Lord God. I thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord. We love you. Amen.